amazing. Who's had a good week? Fantastic. 10 of yous had a good week. Good to know. It's always a good joke. Just classic. Awesome. Who knows what I'm going to preach on this morning? Ephesians 4. Amazing. Who's enjoyed the journey through Ephesians? I've enjoyed it too. It's been great. It's been fantastic. Well, welcome to week 4 of going through Ephesians together. In case you've missed it, we have been walking through the letter that a guy named Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus. It's titled Ephesians. That's why it's called Ephesians. Ephesus was a first century city in modern day Turkey. It was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire as well. And the church that Paul is writing to was a great influence in the city. The estimated attendance of the church in Ephesus is over 5,000 people. Now, if you think of that, ancient times, 5,000 people gathering in, I don't know if it was one place or multiple places, but 5,000 people gathering in a city that was roughly about 250,000 people in the city. That's a substantial amount of people within that city that were gathering together. Today, there's not very many churches that have over 5,000 people in Australia gathering together on a Sunday. So the first mega church over there in Ephesus, an amazing, amazing city, church. Paul's done an amazing job at raising up that church. So this church was built on a healthy fear of the Lord Jesus. It was built on miraculous signs and compelling preaching about the kingdom of God. It was a healthy community of believers, a growing church who were hungry for God and eager to see more people added to their community. So it was a lot like our church, a lot like Emerge Church. We're a church that's based on the teachings of the kingdom of God. We push for miraculous signs. We want to see God move. And we have a fear of the Lord. And we're a community that's eager to see people added to us. I want to actually talk on that. It's not part of what I had planned, but I want this church to be eager to see people added to it. And we as a staff, we want that to be a thing. That's why we do Sunday fun days, to make it a time, a specific day. Not that you can't invite people on any other Sunday, but it's a targeted Sunday. Hey, come to church. We're having lunch afterwards. We're doing things for the kids. We want people added to this community. We aim for this church to be a family church. But it's not a closed-in family. We want people added to the family. We want in-laws to come. We want new people added in. And that's what the church of Ephesus was like. It was a constant adding in to the family. And that's why they grew. That's why they had over 5,000 people in their church. And that's what God wants for us here at Emerge Church, is a family church where we're constantly inviting people in. Come join my family. Come join me in worship. Come learn about the God that created you and loves you. That's what we're about. And that's what this church was about. It's important for us to know about the community of believers in Ephesus, because when we take a hold of what they were like and see us in them, we can take a better hold of what Paul is saying to them, and we can start applying it more into our own lives, because we understand who he was talking to and we see ourselves in them. And so we take a hold of it a little better. We read the chapters of Ephesians and go, well, that is actually applicable to me because I think a little this way, or we do things a little that way. So it's important for us to understand who Paul is talking to so that we can take a hold of it better as well. Now, the first part of Ephesians is a deep dive into God's plan for humanity, detailing what Jesus did so that we can be set free from our sinful nature and be united with him. I've summarized the first three chapters like this. So chapter 1, even before he made the world, God loved us, chose us, purchased our freedom, and gave us an inheritance. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and we receive all of this when we believe. This is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit being given to us, identifying us as his own people. At the right time, God's plan is to bring everything under the authority of Jesus. And we as the church will be the beneficiaries of this plan. And so our prayer for ourselves and each other must be for spiritual wisdom, for understanding the confident hope He has given us, and understanding the incredible greatness of God's power that is available to us who believe in Him. Now that's the summary of chapter 1. That's what I pulled out of chapter 1. That's what we spoke about a few weeks ago regarding chapter 1. So chapter 2 is summarized like this. Once we were, just by the way, these are my summaries. I didn't copy them from somewhere. They're not from ChatGPT or something. Thank you, Christine. Thank you for that. I didn't want to applause. I just wanted you to know. It's my stuff. It's good stuff. Chapter 2, once we were dead because of our disobedience and our many sins, stuck in the state of spiritual death because of our sinful nature. But by God's grace, we have been given life and unity with Jesus. We are no longer outsiders looking in. We have been given access to God's promises, once reserved only for the Jews. Now all can come to the Father. All are united as one people group. No longer Jews or Gentiles. We are all united through the same Holy Spirit. And it's God's Spirit who chooses to live within us, as His plan is for us to be His dwelling place. So that's chapter 2. And now chapter 3 is summarized like this. This is God's plan, that all people who believe that God saves will be part of one people group, united with God and with each other, becoming the church. God formed the church by bringing all people from all walks of life together to show the unseen rulers and authorities His great wisdom. But we will need to be filled with an inner strength through the Spirit of God, a strength rooted in God's love, so that we can receive the power that comes from God to live out the life that He has planned for us, a life where we accomplish more than we could ever imagine, a life that brings God glory. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 are highlighting to us the plan of God. And if you just listen to the summaries that I gave, it's very evident that He wants to unite us with Him. And it's evident that He wants us to be united. And He brings us into unity so that His glory can be displayed. That's what we are. We are vessels of His glory. We are vessels of His power. We are vessels of His Spirit. And He works in us and through us to bring glory to His name. That is God's plan, and He chooses to use us. Now we turn our attention to the second part of Ephesians, our purpose. So it was God's plan. Now the chapters 4, 5, and 6 is our purpose in God's plan. The remaining three chapters go into that, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus and what our behaviors should be, what we should strive for, what we should be aiming for. That's what chapters 4, 5, and 6 details to us. So today we're going to go through that journey together. We're going to start chapter 4 together. So the title of my message this morning is Our Purpose, and it is part 1. Now, remember a couple of weeks ago, we had Pastor Jake Toogood here, and he preached on obedience. Now, it's not a very attractive subject to really preach on, but it was a phenomenal word, and he specifically preached that because he knew we were heading into Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. Now, why he spoke on obedience is because taking a hold of the rest of Ephesians is going to mean that you need to step into obedience. For us to live out what Paul is saying, it's going to take obedience. It's going to take obedience to God's word, which is the word of God. Ephesians is in that. It's going to take obedience to His leading as well. And so it was a very pertinent, a very appropriate message that Jake preached, because this is going to take obedience. And so we need to decide from here on out, we're going to step into obedience. We're going to be obedient to what God leads us to do. I know it's not super attractive, but it takes obedience to be God's vessel. So I want to remind you, there's two reasons why we're going through the book of Ephesians together, chapter by chapter. The first is to go through the Word of God together, allowing God to form us and mold us, rather than being formed by an opinion that may not be rooted in the Word of God. And the second reason is to inspire you to dive into God's Word in your own time. Reading the Bible for yourself and forming deep habits to going into God's Word and being led by God's Word, not human opinion. That's why we open up the Bible. That's why we're going through it. That's why we're reading it chapter by chapter. So you can fall in love with the Word of God. So that you can be formed by God's Word, not human opinion. Well, let me pray and then we'll start reading in chapter 4. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to speak your word. Lord, as we open your word up this morning together, may it jump out to us what you have for us, God. May we encounter you in a real and authentic way as we dive deep into your word together. And may we all walk out differently because we've encountered you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm reading out of the NLT version, translation. There's many different translations that try to capture different things out of the Greek or out of the Hebrew text. Some translations are going more for word-to-word translations. Some translations are going more capturing the thought. And then there are some translations that's trying to tell you the opinion from the donkey that Mary rode on. So different translations trying to tell you different things. It's all Bible. The best translation is the translation you read. So let's jump into it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. With the Lord's authority, I say this: live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learnt about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learnt the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupt by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. It's very practical. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. It's a good chapter. It's going to take obedience. There's a lot of things in there that we need to actually take a hold of and apply. So, the theme is we've been looking at five specific parts of each chapter together. So, the first part that we're going to look at together in chapter 4 is called. Everyone say called.
Cold.
Everyone say it again.
Cold.
Now, say it like you mean it.
Called.
Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. For you have been called by God. We have been called by God. The first three chapters make it abundantly clear that we have been called by God, that God has a plan for us, that God wants to use us, that God wants to speak to us, that God wants to unite us with Him. That is our calling. God has called us. And part of that calling is God calling us up, introducing us to a new standard of living, a standard to display to those around us what it looks like to be part of God's plan, what it looks like to be united with Him. Lead a life worthy of your calling. Now, when I read this, the first thought that comes into my mind is, what does my life look like when I lead it worthy of my calling? And then the next thought that comes into my mind is the beautiful words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 11. He says, let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart. It's no mistake then that Paul continues in verse 2 by saying this, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for others, for each other's faults because of your love. So Jesus says in Matthew 11, let me teach you because I'm gentle and humble. And then Paul says, be gentle and humble. Just after he says, live a life worthy of your calling. So it really leans toward, look at Jesus, just look at Jesus, just look at Jesus. He doesn't say it specifically, but that's definitely where he's steering us. Look at Jesus. He was humble. He was gentle. Look at the words of Jesus. Let me teach you because I'm humble and gentle. And when I think of the acts that Jesus did of showing his humility and showing his gentleness and showing him making allowances for people's mistakes, I think of the time where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Was there ever a time where Jesus was taking a more humble posture other than hanging on the cross? Was there ever a time he was showing more gentleness to people rather than in that moment? Was there ever a time that he was making allowances for people's faults other than in that moment, more than that moment? You think about it. He had 12 disciples. He knew all of them were going to run away except for one when Jesus needed them most. He knew that one was actually going to betray him, and he knew that one was going to swear he never even knew him. Yet he still decides to wash their feet. He still decides to get down on his knees, actually pick up Peter's feet. That's just gross. And then he decides to wash them, dry them off. He washes Judas's feet. Like, he chose Judas as a disciple, knowing what Judas was going to do. And it says, before it tells us in John that Jesus starts washing the feet, it already says that the devil has already entered into Judas, saying that he's already made his mind up. I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. And Jesus is washing his feet. That's humility. That's gentleness. That is making allowances for people's faults. That's what Jesus did. Not only did Jesus treat his disciples with humility and gentleness, think of how he's treated you. Think of the gentleness that he's treated you with. Think of the humility that he's come to you in. Think of the allowances that he's made for your mistakes. He is a good God. And he is just exampling to us what it looks like to be humble, what it looks like to be gentle, what it looks like to make allowances for others' mistakes. And Paul is begging us to lead a life worthy of our call, a life worthy of the call that looks like Jesus. Paul continues in verse 3 to 4. Verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Make every effort to keep yourselves united. That is why we continue to gather. Every Sunday we get together. Midweeks, people get together. There's Know Your Bible. There's prayer meetings. There's life groups. We make effort to gather together to form unity. We pray together. We worship together. We get around the Word of God together. We do things together because it's forming unity. And where there's unity, God commands a blessing. We are constantly having to work toward being united. That's why it's important for us to be gentle and humble. Oh, it's important to be humble. As soon as pride creeps in, you start judging people. You start thinking, oh, look at them. Why are they doing that? No, look at yourself. Why am I doing this? Father, forgive me. That's why we constantly have to ask for forgiveness. And that's why we're constantly asking God to forgive others so that we're not holding things against people. That's forming unity. That's allowing peace to come within us. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, for there is one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. We live a life that imitates Jesus because there is no other way. There is no other Lord. There is no other faith. There is no other God. It's God the Father who sent His Son, Jesus, to show us the way and make the way for us to be united with God. And He has given us His Spirit to lead us and guide us, giving us the inner strength we need to live a life worthy of our call, worthy of being united with God. That's why Jacinta was saying, it's the Spirit of the Lord that lives in us, giving us power. It's the power, that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that lives in every single one of us who has received Jesus as Lord and Savior, who has said yes to receiving the Holy Spirit into their lives to lead them and to guide them, to empower them to live the life that is worthy of the calling. There is another scripture in the Bible that says, take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of you of. Take hold of the life that Christ took hold of you to live. Take hold of the calling that Christ took hold of you to live out. And the only way we do that is if we actually allow the Spirit of God to strengthen us, to give us this inner strength that only comes through the Spirit. As one body, we all come together to bring glory to God. And for us to do this, God gave all of us a gift. Everyone say gift. Yes. Say it three times with passion. It's like six times. This is amazing. You guys are passionate this morning. Ephesians 4 verse 7. However, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. God has given each one of us a gift. Other translations. Now, in the NLT, at the word gift, there's a little asterisk above it. It's not that because Paul's unsure of, has He given us a gift? Or you know how sometimes teams win a title and it's like, well, they got caught cheating and they put an asterisk next to their titles. Like, nah, they didn't really win it. They won it because they cheated. Well, this isn't that case. This is just a legend for us. You see an asterisk somewhere in the Bible, you go down to the footnotes and it'll tell you other things that it might mean. So where it says gift and it says asterisk, it says as well, and other translations say this as well, it says grace. God has given us grace, each one of us grace. Now, this makes a little bit more sense when you read verse 11. Now, these are the gifts, grace, Christ gave to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. God has given each one of us grace by giving all of us these gifts. Not all of us specifically have been gifted in these five areas. Not every single one of us has been gifted to be a pastor, an evangelist, an apostle, a prophet, a teacher. Some of us should never teach, and that's okay. Some of us should never prophesy, and that's okay. Not all of us have been given these gifts, but every single one of us gets something because of these gifts. You see, I may not be called or gifted to prophesy, but when a prophet prophesies over me and he calls out the things of God in my life and he declares or she declares the truths over me and they declare what God is wanting to do in me and through me, that's a gift to me. That blesses me. That's a grace upon me. Now, you may not be gifted to evangelize, but you wouldn't have heard the gospel. You wouldn't have heard the good news that Jesus saves if there wasn't an evangelist that actually preached that word, that declared that word, that shared that word. Now, you may not be gifted to evangelize, but evangelism has been a gift to you. We may not all be gifted in these areas, but all of these gifts have been a gift to every single one of us. So let me quickly describe what each of these gifts are, just to help us understand a bit better why they are gifts to all of us. So an apostle is someone who is sent by God as a commissioner of God, someone whose responsibility it is to establish the kingdom of God wherever they are sent. A prophet is someone who is moved by the Holy Spirit to speak, to instruct, to comfort, to encourage, to rebuke, to convict, and to stimulate the people who hear them. An evangelist is someone who brings the good news that Jesus saves to those who haven't heard it. A pastor is someone who is called by God to be a shepherd to God's people, someone who takes care of the body of Christ. A teacher is someone who is able to articulate the things of God and teach others how to apply the word of God to their own lives. These five gifts are known as the fivefold ministry gifts, and they are gifts that God has given us for the church to be able to grow. It's important that these five gifts are found in a church, because that's what helps establish the church. That's what helps grow the church. That's what continues to develop the people of the church. But let me encourage you, find out if these five gifts are in you. If any of these five gifts are in you, ask God, seek Him. God, have you given me the gift of prophecy? Have you given me the gift of teaching? Have you given me the gift of pastoring? Now, you may be gifted to pastor, but you may never be where I am right now. And that doesn't mean you're not gifted to pastor. That means you've got a pastor's heart and God wants you to pastor other people in other ways. You may be gifted to be a prophet, but you may never get up with a microphone and declare the word of God like what we sometimes get during worship, or sometimes people come up and ask to declare the word of God. That might not be you, but you might be getting alongside people daily, prophesying God's word over them, prophesying the best that God has for them and calling it out of them. You may be gifted to do that. It may not look like this, but God might have gifted you to do that. So ask Him. Ask God, what have you gifted me to do? Do I have one of these five gifts? Paul describes the reasons for these gifts in verses 12 to 13. It says their responsibility. So the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We've been given the fivefold ministry so that we can all be equipped to do the work that God has for each one of us, to build up the church, to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, to support each other, to be part of growing the body of Christ, a role that each one of us will participate in until we come into such unity in our faith and knowledge of Jesus that we will be mature Christians. Won't that be a fantastic day? That we will be mature Christians, that we will understand why Jesus came, that we will understand what Jesus wants to do in us and through us, that we will be mature in the knowledge of God and understand Jesus more. What a beautiful day that will be. I look forward to being mature in the Lord. I look forward to being a mature Christian, a mature Jesus follower, living our lives according to the standard of Jesus. That's a bit scary though. Jesus has set a standard and he calls us to live up to that standard. And that's why we need to live a life worthy of our calling. And that's why he gives us these gifts so that we can be raised up, so that we can be built up, so that we can be led, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can live the lives worthy of our callings, so that we can grow in every way more and more. Say more and more.
More and more.
Say it until I finish drinking. More and more like Jesus. 14 to 16. Then we will no longer be immature like children. Take that, children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. I love children. That was just unnecessary, Enrico. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body and the church, which is the body. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I just want to take a little side note here. Notice that it says that each one of us fit perfectly together and each one of us play a part in growing the body, in growing the church. So if you don't think you are gifted in one of these five that I mentioned before, you still have a part to play. It's not just those that are prophets. It's not just those that are teachers. It's not just those that are evangelists. It's everyone working together in growing the church. Just wanted you to know that. This is the mission. The goal, this is our purpose, growing in every way to be more and more like Jesus. Our purpose is to become mature in our faith, being so deeply rooted in the truth that no matter what storms we face, no matter what comes against us, no matter who comes our way with such smooth talk that it sounds like the truth, no matter what we go through, we will be firmly planted on the foundation of the truth. The truth that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. This is the truth that will flow out from us as we become beautiful examples of God's truth. We will speak truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Jesus. He makes all of us, the body of Christ, fit together perfectly. Each one of us with a purpose to help each other grow. Help each other be healthy. Help each other be full of love. It is your responsibility. It is your responsibility to look next to you, to look to your left and to your right, who's in front, who's behind you, and go, I'm going to help them grow. I'm going to help them be healthy. I'm going to help them be full of love. And as we do that, this church will grow. As we do that, this church will be healthy. As we do that, this church will be so loving and generous and kind and humble and gentle and making allowances for each other's shortcomings. Each one of us has that purpose. And we need to let go of our old nature and put on our new nature. Someone say new nature. Now everyone say new nature.
New nature.
Verse 21, 23. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Put on your new nature. I love the language that Paul uses here. Throw off your old sinful nature. The imagery he creates is like someone taking off a filthy jacket, the jacket that you've had on for way too long. It smells like BO. You've got yogurt on it. There's disgusting, for those that eat yogurt, there's just disgusting things on there. You don't even know, but there's this horrible smudge on the back of your jacket. It's just gross, this old, crusty, disgusting jacket. And once you realize that it's old and crusty and disgusting and full of filth, the first thing you want to do is throw it off. You don't even wait. Like if, say it's drenched in mud. Say you just fell over, you rolled around in mud like a pig, and then you get up, and what's the first thing you want to do? You want to get out of those disgusting, filthy clothes. You want to rip off that jacket. Say your pants is just covered. You don't care who's around you. You just want to throw off those pants. You want to get out of the filth. You want to get out of it. And that's the language that Paul is using here. Is throw it off. Once you realize what is on your life, once you realize what you have on you, and I love that Paul says it's on you, not in you. It's on you, which means you can get it off of you. It's not in you. It's not who you are. You are not a filthy person. That is not how God created you. But what has come upon you because of your sin has made you filthy. And so Paul says, throw it off. Throw it off completely. And then in the same vein, he says, now put on the new nature. Put on the new nature that is created to make you like God. So that you can be like God. That is just phenomenal. It's fantastic. That we have an option to put on a new nature that makes us like God. A new nature created to be like God. I just love that. I love that we have that ability to throw off the things that make us feel filthy, to throw off the things that cause us to feel disgusting. We can throw it off and walk away. And we can go back to the closet in heaven and we can grab out that new beautiful jacket. Made of gold, it sparkles. It's not glitter though, because glitter's banned. Right, Jesse? Glitter's banned. It sparkles, it's beautiful, it fits so good, it makes you feel so good, and you have that option, your new nature. You can put on your new nature, created to be like God. When you feel like the jacket that you have on is getting covered in filth, don't just keep walking in it. Don't just go, oh, too late now. Well, I've got ice cream on my hand. Might as well wipe it on my shirt. It's filthy anyway. No, don't get caught up in the filth. Don't just think, I'm filthy now. I've got no option. I'm just going to keep rolling around in the mud. No, get out of the jacket. Throw off the filthy jacket and put on that new nature. You have the choice. It doesn't have to be your life. Your life doesn't have to be filthy. Your old sinful life doesn't have to control you. You can throw it off. You can take off that jacket and you can put on the new nature that God has given you. You don't have to be controlled by your sinful nature anymore. Throw it off. Instead, say instead. Say it with passion. Come on. I love this point. Instead, live your life doing the opposite of what your sinful nature wants you to do. It's up to us. We get to decide what we do. We don't have to keep on sinning. There's always an instead. Ephesians 4:25. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Verse 28 to 29. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be encouragement to those who hear them. Verse 31 to 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. There is always an instead moment. We don't have to lie. Instead, we can tell the truth. We don't have to use foul or abusive language. Instead, everything we say can be good and helpful. That's what it looks like to grow in every way, becoming more and more like Jesus. It's potential moments of shortcomings that can be turned to moments of instead. It's those moments where you have to make a decision and you got to catch yourself quickly, realizing, do I have a filthy jacket on right now? Am I about to do something that is a shortcoming? There's always an instead right there waiting. Do I tell this lie or do I tell the truth in love? When someone comes to you and says, does this jacket make my eyes look good? You can't lie. You got to tell the truth in love. Nothing makes your eyes look better. See, it's how you wrap it up. Nothing makes your eyes look better. You've got to be truthful. But in love, you've got to do it in love. There is always an instead moment. You have the decision. You have the choice. This is part of our purpose, to be people of the instead. And this is why. Verse 30. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. He identifies you as His own. We belong to God. He has purchased our freedom from our sin by giving us His Son, Jesus, who died on the cross, taking upon Himself our sin and giving His life to us, so that we can live in the freedom that He died for. Your sin has been pinned to the cross that Jesus hung on. You don't take it off of that cross. Don't go, that's just me. Take it back off. Put on the filthy jacket again. No, He's pinned it to that cross. You can leave it there. You can walk away from your sin. That is not who defines you. That is not what shapes you. That is not what forms you. What Jesus did on the cross is what defines you. What Jesus did on the cross is what forms you. What Jesus did when He defeated death, sin, and the grave, that's what defines you. Now you get to put on that new nature. You get to put on that jacket that feels so good. It makes you feel like you're God. Not like that. That's probably not exactly what I mean. Created to be like God. Don't take that out of context. Not saying you are God. You're good, but you're not God. He has identified you as His own. So don't bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit by the way we live. Instead, choose to be gentle and humble and make allowances for each other's faults. It doesn't mean we become perfect. We don't become perfect. But we become more gentle. We become more humble. And we start making allowances for people's shortcomings. And we get alongside one another. And we say, you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to think that way. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to make that decision. There's always an instead. And in humility and in love, we guide people. We help people back up on their feet. We be the body of Christ. We be the church. Can I have the band come up? My summary of chapter 4 is this. We have been called by God, so we should lead our lives worthy of our calling. To help us, God has given the church gifts so that we can be equipped to do God's work and build up the church. This will enable us to grow in every way, becoming more and more like Christ, throwing off our sinful nature and putting on our new nature, created to be like God. This is our purpose. Instead of bringing sorrow to God, we become people who live our lives bringing glory to God. Why don't we stand together this morning? I just want to pray over us. Pray that we will have the obedience to take hold of what we just went through. Pray that God will give us the inner strength to live out these lives that God has called us to, the standard of living. Pray that every one of us will grow in humility, will grow in gentleness, and will make allowances for each other's shortcomings. So God, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your grace, Lord. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you choose to dwell in us. And God, I pray that you will give us the strength to live the life that you have called us to live, that we can lead lives worthy of our calling. Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to be gentle. Help us to make allowances for each other's shortcomings. Help us to grow to be more and more like you, Jesus. Help us to throw off our old sinful nature and put on our new nature created to be like you. Humble, gentle, making allowances for others, for our shortcomings. Thank you that you are with us, God. Thank you that you choose to work in us and through us. And God, may we be obedient to your leading. May we be a church that's obedient to your call to live in your standard. In Jesus' mighty name. I want to take this opportunity, if you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus, you haven't made a decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, it is the greatest decision that you can make. It sets everything up. It sets your life up here on this rock, but also for eternity to come. Your eternity will be completely different when you make a decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. From death to life, from darkness to light, that's what Jesus offers. And all you have to do is accept that beautiful gift. The gift of salvation, the gift of redemption. So if you're in this place and you haven't received that gift, as eyes are closed and heads are bowed in this moment, if you want to make that decision, if you want to say yes to Jesus, if you want to welcome him into your life and ask him to be your Lord and Savior, just be brave and give me a wave, just so that I know who I'm praying for, just so that I know who's making that decision, so that I can pray with you, encourage you. Because this isn't the end of something per se. This is the start of the life that God has called you to live, that he's created you to live. So if there's anyone in this place as I look around that wants to make that decision to follow Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your love. God, I pray that this church will welcome in people that don't know you yet, that they will encounter you in a real and authentic way, and they will decide to make you Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, bring home those people that are lost. Bring home those people that desperately need you. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you, Lord, for all you are, what you've done in us and through us. And Lord, we're excited for what you are going to do. And we dedicate today as a day that we decide to live a life worthy of our calling. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.